We're going to kick off this series. We're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. I want to invite us just to stand just for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40 is where we're going to spend our time here today in God's word. We've said that this is the year of breakthrough, and I believe one area where we need breakthrough, it is in relationships. But if we're going to experience breakthrough in relationships, we got to follow God's rules, not culture's rules. I believe part of the reason why there's so much bondage in relationships is because we're following culture's rules. But if we want breakthrough, we got to follow God's rules. And Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40 helps us to see this rule that I believe is foundational for every relationship matter of our life. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 22. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? Everybody say greatest. He said to him, love the Lord your God. Everybody say love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Let's go back to verse 36. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? Jesus in verse 37, he said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. I want to preach from this theme of thought as we begin our brand new series on relationships called Rules of Engagement. And I'm going to call today's sermon, The One Rule You Need the Most. The one rule you need the most. Can you look at the person you're standing next to, tell them, hey, neighbor, you need this rule more than any other rule. Find somebody else across the room, tell them, hey, family, you need this rule more than any other rule. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us. Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us understanding? And would you give us insight and clarity? In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. You could be seated. The one rule you need the most. Bridge family, I want to begin our time today by establishing something that I believe all of us would agree on in some measure and in some fashion, that in just about every arena of life, there are rules of all kinds. Sports has rules. Many of us are going to be watching the Super Bowl. I'm debating on it because my team is not playing. Pastor, you're so petty. Yes, I am. I have no problem admitting that. And I'm hurt too. Oh my gosh. Pray for me. Nonetheless, I digress. Many of us are familiar with football. There are certain rules in order to play the game of football. Rules, for instance, where on the offense, if the players move before the ball is actually snapped, that is breaking a rule that we know called false start. It's a penalty. It's a false start penalty, which causes the team to now have to move backwards simply because they're not following the rule appropriately. In basketball, there's this rule called traveling, meaning that when you take more than two steps, and they travel like crazy in today's basketball time, take more than two steps. If you take three steps, that is considered to be a traveling violation leading to the loss of possession. There's rules in basketball. There's rules in football. There's rules in all types of sports, from golf to baseball to hockey. There's rules in tennis. All these games have rules. In other words, has a structure in how these games are supposed to be played. Not only do sports have rules, the road driving, that is, have rules. We will refer to this as the rules of the highway or the rules of the road. Now, I know for many of us in here, we struggle sometimes when it comes to following the rules of the road. That when we look at a stop sign, we look at that as a suggestion. That the rule is you're supposed to come to a complete stop. But for some of us, all of us maybe, many of us, I don't want to say all because I don't want to be legalistic here and say all of us do it. But for many of us who want to be honest, when you see the stop sign, it doesn't mean complete stop to you. You come to a rolling stop. And if ain't nobody coming, you keep going. Come on. That at a yellow light, you're supposed to begin to slow down to prepare for the red light. But many of us, come on, when we see the yellow light, oh, snap, let me hurry up. I don't want to get caught by this red light. Rules of the road. Matter of fact, in order to get a driver's license, learner's permit, many of us are familiar with that. Young people, some of you all are looking forward to that, that in order to get that, you have to successfully prove that you are understanding of the rules of the road and can pass the test that is necessary to show that competency. There's rules of all kinds in all areas of life, sports, driving, but then there's also rules in areas called board games. Many of us are familiar with all different types of board games. Got all types of board games. Connect Four. Where my Connect Four people at in here? Come on, somebody. Yeah. Spades. Come on, where my spades people at in here? It's all types of rules when it comes to spades. Some of y'all play with two jokers. Big joker, little joker. Some of y'all are like, nah, dog, there's three jokers. Big joker, little joker, and the ace of spades. The deuce. Come on, somebody. Where my deuce people at in here? Come on. If you don't play that way, you ain't playing the right way. All of us are familiar with all these different types of rules. You play rules, if you play games like Taboo, right? Taboo has its own rules where if you say a certain word that you're not supposed to say, you get buzzed and the other team gets a point of some kind. There's rules. There's rules in games like Monopoly. Oh, my Lord. Woo. Where are my Monopoly people at in here? Come on. Boy, let me tell you something, man. I've lost a lot of friendships over this. Nah. They were strained for a season, though. Man, Monopoly. When I think about Monopoly, there's all these different types of rules when you play games like Monopoly. But then there's one rule, or one game, rather, that I've seen contribute to more relational dysfunction than any other game. More than Spades, more than Monopoly, more than Dominoes, more than Madden, more than 2K. Is this game right here called Uno? Where are my Uno people at in here? Come on. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Man, Uno. Everybody say Uno. Oh, yeah, Uno. We know about Uno. Yeah, y'all know about Uno. You know how y'all play Uno. And what's interesting is Uno has its own set of rules. Can I ask this an honest question? How many of y'all, when you open up Uno, you go to this? Come on, show of hands. How many? None of y'all. Rule breakers. Don't follow no rules. Because here's what we got. We got house rules. Come on, y'all know about house rules. Where we'll blend some of the real rules of the game and create our own rules. I want to test some of our theory and some of this house rule theory out here. Some of y'all, when y'all play Uno, y'all don't play according to the actual rule of Uno when you're only supposed to put one draw card down at a time. Y'all be stacking them. Somebody put a plus card down, and you got a plus card after, you put it down. But the rule says you are not supposed to put multiple plus cards down at one time, right? We got house rules, we got Uno rules, right? I remember a friend of mine, we were playing Uno, and it got interesting. Because when you get to the end of the game and you have one card, you're supposed to say Uno. Comes back around to him, he still has one card in his hand, he said Uno. Now he's getting ready to go out the game, and he puts the card down, and I'm going to make sure I don't say who this person is. Because he might be watching right now. But when it comes time to put your last card down, he puts his card down, and to which I say, Uno out. Pluck two cards. Pick up two. To which he says, nah, bro, I won the game. To which I say, no, you're supposed to say Uno out to go out the game. Come on, where are my Uno out people? Don't leave me hanging. Come on. That's the rules. Some of y'all are like, no, pastor. Exhibit A says. And so we get, as far as a summer vacation, we was having a time of our life, right? And we pull up the table, we're playing Uno, and it's four of us playing, and he gets there, and he puts that card down. He says Uno, and then he gets back to him. He don't say Uno out. I say Uno out as loud as I can. Uno out! Get them two cards, bro. And he's like, nah, bro, I won. I said, no, you didn't. You didn't say uno out. He said, that's not the rule. We're not playing that way. I said, yes, we are. It's the rules. To which some other people, I won't say who they were at the table, and they decide they want to pull out their phones. Well, what does uno have to say about ending the game? And technically, the rule says you're not supposed to, you don't have to say uno out. You just put the card down, and that's the end of the game. And I see what's up. I feel y'all judgmental spirit right now. I don't got time for this. I got 35 minutes. We got to get next service. But I feel this judgmental spirit from y'all. See, Pastor, you ain't follow the rules. But y'all are some of the same people who be stacking cards. And the rules say you're not supposed to stack cards. And so what I said to him, my brother in Christ, who will remain anonymous right now, I said, bro, well, if we're not going to play according to uno out, then why have we been playing multiple draw cards this whole game? See, the Lord's speaking now. See? And we go in this back and forth thing, and it's all tense. And it's, do you know what the source of it was? We started playing this game by different sets of rules. And let's be honest. Some of us have played board games and we played card games, and where it got tense and where it got hot is because one person was playing according to one set of rules and another person was playing according to another set of rules. And people have literally walked away from tables, flipped tables, come on, cussed people out, got upset, ended friendships because we were playing the same game, but we were playing them by a different set of rules. And when I think about that, it causes me to ask the question, is the reason why so many people experience relationship dysfunction and brokenness and so much volatile type of nature happening in our lives and in our relationships, is it happening because we're playing by a different set of rules? Well, whose rules are we following when it comes to life? Whose rules are we following when it comes to relationships? Because the reality is, some of us are playing Uno when another person is playing Monopoly. And them rules don't mix. And so we got tension. So when it comes to doing relationships, what happens is one person got their set of rules, and another person got their set of rules, and we haven't established the ground rules upon entering into the season of relationships, which leads to dysfunction, and which leads to disaster, and which leads to brokenness. Can you ask the person that you're sitting next to, whose rules are you following? Whose rules are you following? And I believe that when it comes to relationships, family, we often have our own rules. We follow culture's rules. We follow others' rules, which is often what leads to relational compromise. And when this ultimately happens, what we miss is the fact that God has created relationships to function a certain type of way. And if we don't follow the right rules, we end up with broken results. We end up leaving tables that we should really be sitting at still. We end up having brokenness in relationships where there actually should be connection in relationships. Which brings us here to this text here in Matthew chapter 22, because in this text we see Jesus involved with the religious leaders of his day. He's having this back and forth conversation, and many of them are asking him all these different types of questions, and he's astounding people with his responses, and he's astounding people with his wisdom. He's giving biblical insight, and he's given heavenly and eternal insight to some of their common questions. They're thinking, Pharisees and Sadducees, that is, people who were opposing Jesus, they're thinking that they can trap Jesus, but you can't trap Jesus. He knows all things. And he has all wisdom, and he's the source of all wisdom. And so because of his responses to some of the religious leaders of the day, it has literally left people feeling dumbfounded and astounded at the same time. And following what Jesus says to many of the questions that the Pharisees and even the Sadducees were asking, the Bible says that there is an expert in the law who comes up to him, and the Bible says an expert in the law came up to him and asked a question to test him. This is what it says in verse 35. And he asked this, what command is the greatest? Verse 36, teacher, what command in the law is the greatest? And I find this to be interesting because this brother, the Bible says, is an expert in the law. He's an expert in the law, but yet he's still seeking some measure of clarity. He knows specifically the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, probably back to front, front to back, but yet he's asking this question, what command is the greatest? What command in the law of God is the greatest? Now, the reason why this is also an important question is because at this point, there are about 613 different laws. We're talking about in addition to the Ten Commandments. And so out of all these laws, the expert of the law is asking, Jesus, teacher, what's the greatest? And I think his question allows us to see something that I think is important for us to understand. He's seeking some measure of clarity and some measure of confirmation from Jesus, which I believe is appropriate for the time that we live in, because many people in our day and in our time, watching online as well, are asking the question, what is the most important thing I need to know? What is the most important thing I need to live by? I believe that many of us are asking questions of all kinds. What is it that I need to most? I believe that many of us are living in a day and time where we're looking for clarity. We're looking for wisdom. We're looking for direction. We're looking for clarity. What job should I choose? Should I like this person? Should I date this person? Should I marry this person? Should I go to this college? And should I accept this career path? Many of us are asking this question. What is it that I should be doing? One of Google's most Googled questions is this. What is my purpose? Which means you got a whole lot of people out here doing a whole lot of activity, but don't know why they're doing it. Many people are looking for clarity. I believe even in the area of relationships, many of us are looking for clarity. But what I find to be interesting is while there's such a need and such a desire for clarity, what's also true is that just as there was an expert in the law asking Jesus this question, I believe that there's so many so-called experts in our day and time, even in the area of relationships. It seems like nowadays all you need is a phone and a Facebook handle and a Facebook profile and a TikTok channel to become an expert. All you got to do is record a video and let a few people like it and let it go viral, and that means that you're an expert. Can I pause parenthetically and say that just because something is viral does not make it valid? And we live in a day and time where everybody's an expert. Y'all, if you go into Barnes & Nobles, if you go to Amazon right now, there is endless amounts of books on relationships from many so-called experts. Parenting books. It's amazing how many people write parenting books. Your kids don't even like you. Like, what are you talking about? And they're grown. Like, what are we talking about here? There's people writing marriage books and have never been in a successful marriage. Come on. I literally saw somebody write a book on marriage and how to have a successful marriage a few years back. And I won't say who this popular person is, because if I were to say this person's name, many of us would know who they are. And they wrote How to Have a Successful Marriage. In a year, they were divorced. What are we talking about here? Who's the expert? There's so many people out here writing all different types of content and all these different types of things on relationship issues. And here's what this shows me. I want you to write this down. In today's culture, we are bloated in content, but barren in clarity. We're bloated with content. There's content everywhere. Many of us say, I want to be a content creator. For some of us, the best thing that we need to do is not say nothing at all. Let the Lord speak to you before you try to open up your mouth. And we live in a day and time where there's so much content, but there's no clarity. We live in what many people consider the information age. But in the midst of having much information, there's still so much ignorance. Why? Because what we need is more than information. What we need is revelation. And revelation only comes from God. Information can come from people. Revelation only comes from God. And what this person, this expert in the law, is ultimately asking Jesus for is not just clarity. But a revelation. Many scholars and theologians believe that he's not necessarily asking Jesus this question to trap him. Why? Because in Mark's account of this same account of this man having this conversation with Jesus, after Jesus responds to him, the man says, Lord Jesus, or teacher, you are right when you say that the Lord your God, that this commandment is the greatest commandment. And here's what Jesus says to this man, you are not far from the kingdom. Which tells us this man more than likely was seeking. Just like many of us are here today, we're seeking. I think when it comes to relationships, like we're seeking answers. Lord, how do I raise my kids? Teach me. I believe many of us are asking questions like, how do I love my spouse properly? How do I choose the right person? How do I know what person to choose? Should I date online or should I not? Come on. Many of us are asking these questions and we're looking for clarity in all different types of ways, but unfortunately, not many people have true insight. And what's encouraging about this text, family, is that it shows us that when we're seeking clarity, here's the good news. We don't have to turn to culture for answers. We don't have to turn to Instagram for answers. We don't have to turn to TikTok for answers. We don't have to turn to Facebook for answers. We don't have to turn to self-help books for answers. We don't have to even turn to anybody else for answers. Why? Not that those places are necessarily inherently bad, but there is one source that we can always turn to begin to get the clarity and the direction and the wisdom and the insight that we need. And that person's name is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of life, and he is the source of wisdom. I like how the Bible says this. The expert says, teacher. And then the Bible says, Jesus said to him. The reason why I get excited about just those few words is because it lets me know this, that whenever you and I have questions, we can always come to Jesus and he will always give us an answer of some kind. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is Jesus will not leave you in the dark without some type of direction. Even if you find yourself walking through some dark times in your life, I'm here to let you know, Psalm 23, he says that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that your staff is with me, your presence is with me, meaning this, that God is with you no matter what it is that you're walking through. And if God is with you no matter what it is that you're walking through, it also means that you have access to the wisdom of God and the direction of God and the insight of God and the power of God, meaning this, that you and I don't have to figure out relationships on our own. Because we have an expert on relationships. Here's what this means, that before you go to a counselor, go to the counselor. That before you go to a teacher, go to the teacher. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Write this down, that when we need answers for life, we can go to the author of life. And I'm here to encourage some of us who are here today, watching online and in this room. Maybe you're in a decision-making season right now and you're like, Pastor, I don't really know what to do. Can I encourage you? Go to Jesus. Pastor, I don't know what move I should make right now. Go to Jesus. Pastor, I don't know if I should date this person. Go to Jesus. Pastor, I don't know if I should say yes to this person. Go to Jesus. I don't know if I should take this job. Go to Jesus. I don't know if I should move to this place. Go to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has the answers. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Everything that you need for life and godliness, it is found in Jesus. I wish I had a few people in here that could testify to the fact that everything that you needed was found in Jesus. Tell the person beside you, all the answers you need is in Jesus. Found in him. So this expert in the law asked Jesus, what command is in the law is the greatest? Why? Because there's so many rules that I can go by. 613. That's a lot. That's a lot. Some of us would have made up a whole bunch of house rules. So we ain't doing all this, man. Too many rules to go by. He says this, what's the greatest? Here's what Jesus says. Verse 37. Jesus responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Here's the lesson that Jesus is trying to help us to see, that our lives need to be governed by this one word rule, and that one word is love. Everybody say love. Jesus is saying love, and this word love means total, unselfish type of love. This response of Jesus is oftentimes referred to as the Great Commandment. Because Jesus is singling out what is the most important thing that you and I need to know when it comes to the entire law of God. And he roots it in one word, and this one word is called love. And this one word, love, when Jesus defines it, it branches off in three directions. Upward, meaning towards God, inward towards ourselves, and outward towards others. Upward, inward, outward. And if our lives need to be governed by love, hear me, it also means this, our relationships need to be governed by love. If our lives need to be governed by love, our relationships need to be governed by love. And the number one rule that's necessary, I need you to get this more than anything else, because if you don't get this message today, nothing else that I'm going to say for the next few weeks is going to matter. When we start talking about intimacy, when we start talking about dating, when we start talking about being single and being married and all these different types of things, communication, raising children, if you and I don't get this, all of the other stuff falls apart. Which is why the Bible says things like this in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says this, if I have the ability to speak in all these different types of tongues, but I don't have love, I have nothing. I'm a resounding gong making a whole lot of noise, because if I don't have love, I have nothing at all. Which is why the first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in the book of Galatians is this, love. Then joy, then peace, then patience and kindness. Why? Because love is the foundation in which everything else comes out of. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The late Tim Keller says it like this. Love is not a feeling you fall into. It's a commitment you walk out. It's not a feeling you fall into. It's a commitment you walk out. And many times we oftentimes equate love to just a feeling. Love is more than a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice. I choose to love you. Do you think Jesus felt like having his skin ripped off his body to suffer on the cross for your sins and mine? Physically, no. But he made the decision to love us and to give his life for us. Love is a choice, which is why marriage vows sound like this, in sickness and in health, in abundance and in lack. So death do us part. Because love is more than a feeling. Love is a choice. And that goes counterintuitive to what culture says, because culture says love is a feeling. Oh, I don't feel like loving them anymore. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, I don't feel like loving you anymore on the cross. It's more than a feeling, y'all. It's a choice. It's a commitment. I want you to write this down. Relationships that aren't working well are usually relationships that aren't loving well. Relationships that aren't working well are usually relationships that aren't loving well. So here's what we need. We need the rule of love for relationships to work, which means this. We have to look at what Jesus says here about love. And the first thing he says about love is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, which means this. Love starts with loving God correctly. Everybody say, love God correctly. He says this, how do I love God correctly? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So here's what Jesus is not saying, with some of your soul. Part of your soul. No, all, everybody say all. All, the entirety of my life is meant to be in the direction of God. I love him with everything, with every ounce of my being. I love him with my desires. I love him with my mind. I love him with my time. I love him in every aspect of my life. Loving God properly means loving him with the entirety of our lives. Not some of us, but all the aspects of our life. And some of us might be saying, Pastor, why do we love God in that way? Because that's exactly how God loved us first. We love God fully because he first loved us fully. Pastor, where do we get this from? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it like this, that while we were sinners, God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God proved his own love that while you and I were sinning, and can I let you know something about all of us? We all know how to sin. And we know how to sin good and well. Come on. That's something we all naturally know how to do. But here's the thing. He loved us even in the midst of our sin. And he proved that by Jesus dying for us. Here's what 1 John 4:8 says. Let's bring it up on the screen. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Can I pause parenthetically? You can't say you love me if you don't know God. And I can't say I love people if I don't know the one who is love. And I'm afraid that we live in a day and time where many people are throwing the love word around, but don't know the one who is love. I can't know love if I don't know the one who is love. Here's what he says. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Verse 9 says this. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10. Love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why is that good news? Because it means this, that God loved you and I in spite of you and I. God loved you and I while we were still messing up. God loved you and I in spite of the mistakes that we made. God loved you and I in spite of the sin that we committed. God loved you and I in spite of us disobeying his word. God loved you and I in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our dysfunction, in spite of our failures, in spite of our disobedience. Come on, God loved us. And when you begin to think about how many times you messed up, and when you begin to think about how many times you sinned, and when you think about how many times you lied, and when you think about how many times you slept around, and how many times you got high, and how many times you got drunk, and how many times you finessed your way into things, but yet God still loves you in spite of all that. That's a reason to give God praise, because God has loved you in spite of you. And I just want to know, are there a few people here today that can give God praise for the fact that God still loved me in spite of me? In spite of all the dirt, in spite of all the things, y'all, he loved us. God knows you the most, and he still loves you the most. God knows the most about us. He knows the things that we ain't told nobody. He knows the things that we hope nobody finds out about. And yet he still loves us. That's love. That's real love. I know there was a late song in the 90s, Real Love. I'm talking about real love. Searching for real love is found in Christ. The love that you're looking for is found in the Lord. It ain't found in another warm bed. It's not found in your favorite video game. It's not found in how many likes you get on social media, how many research shares you get on social media. It's not found in how many degrees you have hanging up on the wall. It's not found in how many dollars are behind your name. No, real love is found in the one who is the author of love. And we love now because he first loved us. Why don't you write this down? We don't love God to be loved. We love God because we are loved. It's important for us to understand, because some of us think that in order for God to love me, I got to love him first. Can I let you know something, my brother, my sister? God's been loving you well before you even thought about loving him. You don't have to earn his love. You receive his love. Thank God that we don't got to work for God's love. And I know that runs contrary, because for some of us, we've grown up in homes where you had to earn the love of your father, and you had to earn the love of your mother, and you had to earn the love of your friends. Can I let you know, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, that you don't got to earn his love. All you got to do is receive his love, and he loves you in spite of you, and his name is Jesus. We don't love God to be loved. We love God because we are loved. So because he first loved me, now I love him with my attention, my affection, my aspirations. And let's be honest, some of us are here today under the sound of my voice. And if we're honest, we've lost sight of God's love for us and also for our love for him. Here's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, with some believers who experienced the same thing. Jesus is having a conversation through John in this letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Here's what Jesus is saying to them. Y'all have done so many great surface things, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Verse 5, he says this, look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. This is the message for some of us in here today, because it used to be a season where you were on fire for God, but then life started happening and you drifted from him and your love for him waned. And he says, you don't have the love for me that you once did at first. And for some of us, that's where some of us are. We've allowed other things to get in the way of our love for God. Other things have become more, sports have become more important. Money has become more important. Jobs have become more important. Career has become more important. Family has become more important. Hobbies have become more important. Video games have become more important, and they've gotten in the way of our love for God. And here's what happens as a consequence. Whenever we begin to drift from God, we begin to always go down in life. There's a downward trajectory of our life whenever we begin to drift from God. But can I give you some good news? If you find yourself here today and you're like, Pastor, I've drifted from God and I've wandered away from the love of God, can I get you some encouragement that even though you might have drifted from God, God has never drifted from you? That even when you turn your back on God, God never turned his back on you. That even when you weren't loving God, God never stopped loving you. Thank God that we got a loving God and a patient God and a faithful God who says, I love you even when you have lost sight of me. I love you even when you drift from me. I love you even when you're not thinking about me. I love you no matter what. Which means this, that even when we drift from our love for God, here's the good news, we can always come back to his love for us. That's the word for some of us in here today, because even as this year has started and we're halfway through February almost, some of us look at our lives and we're like, man, I've drifted so far away from God and I've lost my sight and I've lost my focus on the Lord himself. Can I give you encouragement to let you know that no matter where you have fallen off in your spiritual journey with the Lord, no matter how far you have drifted from your love for God, you can always come back to his love for you. I'm here to let you know that there's always room in God's family and the door is always open for you to come back home, for you to come back to the love of God. Thank God that we got a favor with our Father where he says you can come back. You can come back. And the reason why this is important, family, is because now this becomes the bedrock for everything else. I have to love God. So now because of his love for me, I love him. I follow his word. I'm obedient. I'm afraid that many people say they love God, but they don't really live for God. If I love him, there will be some fruit to show for it. Come on, somebody. If I love my wife, there's to be some fruit to show for it. There'll be some actions to show for that. There'll be some words to show for that. Such is the same with my love for God. I can't claim to love God, then my life runs completely antithetical to the love of God. Come on, somebody. And if I don't get this, I won't get anything else. Here's the second thing. It's not just about loving God correctly. But now, we got to love ourselves correctly. Tell the person beside you, you need to love you. So here's what Jesus says. He says, after he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, then he says this, and the second is like it, verse 39, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, oftentimes, we'll bypass the as yourself part and we'll just focus on love your neighbor. But you cannot get to loving your neighbor until you understand loving your neighbor as yourself. You and I need to have this understanding that he's called us to love not just God, but to love ourselves. That we are to be a people who say, I am not just loving God properly, but I'm going to love myself properly. And for some of us, that's where we struggle. Because here's the reality. You would never be okay with someone talking to you the way you talk to you. You would never let somebody talk down to you. But yet, for some of us, we talk down to ourselves. Pastor Howe, we say things, I'm a failure. I'm a reject. I'm a bum. I'm not loved. Can I let you know that's a lie from the pit of hell? Because that's not what the Bible says about you. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 14. It says this, I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Some translations say it like this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Which means this, loving myself means I see myself the way that God sees me. I say about myself what God says about me. So what does God say about me? He says that I'm chosen. He says that I am loved. He says that I am forgiven. He says that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I begin to declare what God says about me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. If God be for me, who in the world can be against me? No weapon formed against me shall be able to prosper. I got to begin to love myself the way God wants me to love myself. Which means as I take care of myself, I speak truth over my life. Loving myself well also means taking care of my body. getting the sleep that I need, eating the right foods, working out, stewarding my health. It means that I guard myself from things that are not like God. I push back things that are not like God. Why? Write this down. Because when we see ourselves the way God sees us, we can love ourselves the way that God loves us. And I think part of the reason why some of us struggle with loving ourselves properly is because you're looking at yourself through your lens and not God's lens. Or even more, you're looking at yourself not through God's lens, but through your friend's lens, your family's lens. So because you don't see yourself the way God sees you, you settle for less than. What does this have to do with relationships? Because when you don't see yourself as valuable, you'll settle for anything. Hear me, and you'll settle for anyone. If you see yourself as trash, you'll settle for trash. But if you see yourself as royalty, as part of the royal priesthood of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, if you begin to see yourself as a king's kid and as a son of God and as a daughter of God, when you begin to see who you are in Christ Jesus, you won't settle for anything less than what God has for you. Why? Because you're seeing yourself the way that God sees you. We got to see ourselves the way God sees us. The late Dallas Willard says this: you don't see others clearly until you see yourself correctly. You don't see others clearly until you see yourself correctly, which now leads to our third point. We got to love others correctly. So I got to love myself correctly, but then I got to also love others correctly. Here's what verse 39 says. Jesus says this: love your neighbor. So we've already talked about as yourself. Now we're talking about loving your neighbor, the upward, inward, and now the outward portion. I got to love my neighbor. Here's what this means. Anybody that I see, anybody that's in proximity to me, all of humanity, I'm called to love. Why? Because people have been made in the likeness and the image of God. Simply put, we care for people. So how do we love people? With our words and with our actions. We're helping people. We're serving people. We're loving people well. We're not abusing people. We're not gossiping about people. Ooh, you know gossip is a sin, right? We're not harming people. We're not stereotyping. It looks like husbands loving their wives and wives loving their husbands. It looks like parents loving their children and children loving their parents. It looks like siblings loving one another. It looks like friends loving one another. It looks like people of God even loving their enemies. Because that's what Jesus says to do in Matthew chapter 5. Loving people. It means I love my coworkers, even the ones I don't like. Y'all hear? It means loving people who look differently than you. It means loving people who vote differently than you. It means loving people of all kinds. Love means advocating for those who can't advocate for themselves. Loving others means speaking about things and speaking out against things like injustice and racism and human trafficking. It means speaking out against injustices where you have all these type of things happening with the mistreatment of people at the hands of government officials. It means loving people well. And I'm not being political, I'm being biblical. Because Jesus says this in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says this: I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Then he says this in John 13, verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Can I help you understand what Jesus is saying? People won't be able to tell whether or not you're my disciple based upon how much scripture you know. People will tell that you follow me based upon how well you love. It's not about how much Bible you know. You can know this in your head, but if it doesn't make it from here to here, it means nothing at all. And there's many people who, can I be real? There's many people who are pump faking when it comes to the Christian faith. Where they say they love God, but they hate people. And John says, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen, but hate your brother or sister or your neighbor who you see all the time? That's fraudulent Christianity. Fake Christianity. where we pick and choose who we love. So Jesus says this in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Then jump down. For if you love, he says this in Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same. So loving my enemies means I don't agree with you. It means I see you the way that God sees you, as somebody made in his likeness and in his image. I love you. Not because you are perfect, but because God is perfect and I've received the perfect love from God. We love others. So I can't say I'm a Christian if I'm spewing out racist rhetoric. I can't say I'm a Christian if I'm mistreating people around me. I can't say if I'm a Christian if I come in here on a Sunday morning singing praise to God, but then cuss people out every single day of the week. Come on, we here? This big boy, big girl Christianity now. We're talking about where the rubber meets the road. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's what Romans 13 says. I'm going to close with this. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 13, 9. Let's bring it up on the screen. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is what? The fulfillment of the law. It is the most important rule that you and I as Christians are called to live by. We are called to live by the law of love. And the greatest proof that we follow Jesus is not how much we know about him, but it's how well we love like him. That's the greatest proof. It's not how much we know about him, but it's how well we love like him. Many people will come to church and many people will have all their favorite Bible scriptures and all this good stuff. But the question is, how well do you love, bro? We love like Jesus. Because if we love like Jesus, that means we're looking like Jesus. And I know for some of us, as we close, this can be kind of a weird way to start a relationship series, but I'm here to let you know, if you don't give this and you don't get this principle, marriage will fall apart. Can I say it like this? Even when it comes to dating, you'll settle for suckers. If you don't have a proper view of yourself the way God does, you'll settle for anybody and anything that look good and sound good, but it ain't from God. I got to get this love thing right. Because in marriage, it is a test of love every single day. As a parent, it is a test of love every single day. As a child with siblings, it is a test of love every single day. On your job tomorrow, it is a test of love every single day. And let's be real. Some of us like, Pastor, I'm failing that test. Every single day. And the reason why is because culture has said, follow these rules. But God is saying, follow my rule. Imagine what our country would look like if more love was present. Come on. We wouldn't have so much racism. We wouldn't have so much bigotry. Imagine if more love was present, divorce rates would fall. Children would feel like they are accepted by their parents. People would be feeling seen by others. Imagine if more love was present. And God is calling his people to live a life of love. But can we be honest? When it comes to this law and this rule, just like many of us have broken the rules of the road on many occasions, some of y'all were on your way to church and you ran all them red lights. Didn't stop for a single stop sign. Don't stop, pass, go. Not all that. Just like we've broken actual human laws, we've broken God's law plenty of times. We haven't always walked in love. And do you know, every time you break the law, there's supposed to be a penalty. And football is a yellow flag that gets thrown. Basketball is a whistle. Spiritually, when we break the law of God, it's supposed to be a penalty. Do you know what that is? The Bible says it like this. The wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, is death. And here's what we know. All of us have broken the law of love plenty of times. We have not loved God the way that we should. We have not loved ourselves the way that we should. And we have not loved others the way that we should. And what we deserved was death. What we deserved was eternal separation from God. But God loved us so much that he was willing to send his only son named Jesus Christ down from heaven to earth to fulfill the law, the perfect law of love, to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves, so that when we put our faith and trust in him, no longer are we judged by our merit. No longer are we judged by our inadequacy. No longer are we judged by our failure. No longer are we judged by our sin. No, but because Jesus has come to fulfill the perfect law of God, because Jesus lived a sinless life and a perfect life, now any person who is in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. It means that now, though I've broken the law in Christ Jesus, I've actually obeyed the law. Why? Not because I did it, but because he did it. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful about the fact that Jesus stood in the gap for me, that Jesus saved me, that Jesus fulfilled the law for me, that Jesus obeyed perfectly, that he followed the rules even when I broke the rules. Which means this now, family, in Christ Jesus, if you come to him, that rule that was once broken is now fulfilled. Which means this, Pastor, what do you mean? It means this. Because of what Christ has done, now you can love properly. You can love God properly. You can love yourself properly. And you can love others properly. Why? Because he is loving you. And now you, in response to loving him, loving yourself, and loving others. I want everybody to stand to our feet as we close in this moment. I want to ask us a sobering question. How are you doing right now when it comes to the most important rule? This law of love. I believe that this is something that all of us know we should be doing, but let's be real and be honest and keep it 100. We're not doing it well. Myself included, we could all grow in this area. But I want to let you know this. You will never be able to love properly until you have the love of Christ in your life. And if you want relationships to thrive and to flourish, here's what this means. It means this, that you got to do it his way. And you got to follow his rule. If you follow culture's rules, you get culture's results. But if you're going to engage in relationships God's way, you got to follow his rules. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, and like, Pastor, today, I'm recognizing that I've been trying to do this thing called life and relationships and even love my way. I'm here to let you know that without his love, you can't love. Without his love, your relationships will not flourish the way that he designed them to flourish. So if you're here today and you're like, Pastor, I want to say yes to Jesus, and I want to receive his love. I'm here to let you know, when you come to the love of Jesus Christ, all your sins are washed away. You get a new beginning. And I mean that. That's the scriptures. That's gospel. You're a new creature now. So if you're here today and you're saying, I want a new beginning with the Lord, and I want to experience new life that he has for me, and I want to receive and accept his love that he has for me. If you're here under the sound of my voice, on the count of three, can you shoot up your hand? One, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person who's in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, just slip up your hand, wherever you are. You want to give your life to Christ. You want to say yes to him today. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Come on, wherever you are, come on, slip up your hand. You want to give your life to Jesus today. Wherever you are, slip up your hand. You want to come back to him right now. For some of you, you got relationship with Jesus, but let's be honest, you drifted from him. And today he's saying, it's time to come back home. If this is you, slip up your hand. You're ready to come back to him today because you've drifted. And you know, Lord, I need to come back. Come on, wherever you are, just slip up your hand. Just want to see it. Slip it up high just so I can see it. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. For all of you who are online, this is for you as well. Would you repeat these words? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your love. I receive your grace. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate those who have said yes to Jesus Christ today? Come on, can we give God a better praise than that?